one guy already going to prison. And that's what happened to Serge Duclair. 20-year drug addiction, but drug-free since 1986 when he became a Christian. Christmas Eve, 1986, got off of his bunk and had heard the gospel and gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Granted a Canadian pardon due to his remarkable life change, and then elected member of the Legislative Assembly in the Saskatchewan government from 2007 to 2010. And that's why we've entitled this Lawbreaker to Lawmaker. In fact, Serge Duclair and Charles Colson, the founder of Prison Fellowship, are very good friends. Actually, I should say were, because both these men have just recently passed away. But just before that, Serge called Chuck and said, "Well, Chuck," he says, "I guess you and I did it the opposite way." He said, "I was a lawbreaker, and I became a lawmaker. You," and if any of you know the story of Watergate and all of that, and some of us here would, "you were a lawmaker, but you became a lawbreaker." However, through the grace of God, Chuck Colson, in prison, also became a Christian and started a mighty movement called Prison Fellowship. And I really credit Chuck for opening up prison ministry to the American and Canadian public in the late 70s. So that's an incredibly powerful testimony, a wonderful story, but also then a real challenge to the gospel, a real strong gospel message. In fact, I carry a lot of these around in my car, and if I'm happening to be tanking up somewhere and see the attendant just by himself, I'll bring one into him, and I just read the back, and I've already got his attention, and I leave that with him. So that's available for you to do those type of things. The second one, The Hour That Changed My Life. Story of a young man, 19, case of Ann Blassingham, right from Toronto, right from this area, who was simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. And due to not gang violence, but ethnic violence, ended up being involved in something, and although he didn't pull the trigger, he was convicted and has a life sentence. Incredible story. After 2 years, right here in Toronto East Detention Center, Scarborough, he became a Christian. He then did 8 more years in federal penitentiary, was released on parole, on lifetime parole, and today he's a pastor in a local church very close to here. And we're going to share his story tonight. But that's a tremendous story, again, of the grace of God. And the last one, this is a story of Jimmy and Shirley Kavanaugh, and it's entitled Once the Meanest Man in Prison. And he was. He was just a short little guy, but he killed a guy with his bare hands right in prison. That's part of the prison culture. Stuff happens there. We really don't understand, but Jimmy also was gloriously saved and has led many, many to the Lord and is now involved in prison ministry himself. So those are 3 stories. Their stories are on our display table, and you can purchase a copy of that. They're $5 each, or as Gary McBride would say, we have a special on today, 3 for $15. Most of you know Gary and his incredible sense of humor. I also want to mention that Bill and Della, right from here some time ago, are a tremendous blessing to us at New Life Prison Ministry. Bill counsels courses, including our Spanish courses. He does some printing and other jobs, and he also does all of our thank you letters. And if you've never received a thank you letter from Bill Lutkeman, you're really missing something. So send in a donation for even $1, and you'll get to see how good a letter he writes. And what I really appreciate, many of the things I appreciate about Bill, but one of the things is that when a gift comes in, either that day or the next day, he's already writing the thank you letter. And he just does such a good job at that. Adela comes into our office 2 days a week and also counsels courses. We have men working with men, women with women. And then she also goes into prison twice a week for women's chapel services and one-on-one visitation. So like I say, they're a tremendous blessing. And we're very thankful to the Lord for having Bill and Della with us. And then Grace, who's with us, Grace Shackler, also marks heavy-duty advanced courses. Grace, how long does it take you? 3-4 weeks, doesn't it? Pretty well. Sometimes 2 weeks, sometimes a little bit longer. And these are courses that we send out to folks like Grace, and they can mark them in the comfort of their home. No use someone coming into our office for 6 or 7 hour shifts, 3-4 solid days. Most of these folks, and we have a number of folks like Grace who counsel these courses. They're called life-changing courses. They're NAV courses that some of you may have done as a small Bible study group. Go through the whole New Testament and part of the Old Testament. And very challenging courses. And many of the counselors mark them as part of their own quiet time. Take an hour a day or whatever it takes. And many say, please send me the next one again, because I've so enjoyed getting into the book of Luke or into the book of James. It's been such a good review for me. So thank you, Grace, for helping us in that way. And then one other person, Roy Wallace's daughter, Margaret Backness, also works with us as a volunteer and comes into our office every Friday and helps mark courses on a computer. So that's just a little bit of a report, and I'll be talking a little bit more about New Life as I do my message, and then also a much more comprehensive report this evening, as far also as showing Casey Van's incredible story tonight. But let's just pause then for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have in Canada, in the Western world, to still preach the gospel in many, many places, and also to come together such as this in freedom. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Egypt and in Syria right now, those who are being persecuted. In Egypt, the churches and their homes are being burned down. We pray, O Lord God, for their protection. Thank you for this opportunity. We pray your blessing over all the activities happening from this chapel. Think of the children being taught. We pray your blessing over the Sunday school teachers, and especially thank you for the time that they have taken to prepare their lessons. We ask these things now in your name. Amen. Now, from time to time, I'm asked to cover for the chaplain at our local jail in London, which, by the way, holds an average of about 500 men and women. And in fact, a year ago, I had the privilege of being the interim volunteer chaplain at our local jail for 3 months, because the chaplain that was there moved up to Yellowknife, and the institution wanted to save a little bit of money and not hire somebody for 3 months. And so I was asked if I would cover. And it was a tremendous privilege. One of the things in not only running chapel services, but providing courses and Bibles and other programs, I had to deal with 8 inmate family members' deaths. I get a phone call and say, so-and-so, inmate so-and-so's father has passed away. And so somebody needs to respond to that and spend time with that inmate and pray with that inmate and then follow up with them. So that was one of the things. I also had to deal with an attempted suicide. So we had to have a chaplain there, and it was a tremendous privilege for me to have spent 3 months there, as I said, last summer. I'm also there every Thursday and distribute the courses, walk around the jail, and visit 2 or 3 inmates on a regular one-on-one basis, spend half an hour, 20 minutes with them. So I want to keep my feet right on the ground in the jails, and that's one of the opportunities that I have to do that. But this morning, what I'd like to do is give you a message very similar to what I might give in jail, to give you an idea of the kind of messages that I would present to inmates. Now, first of all, then, I would not wear a jacket in an institution. That's just a little bit too formal, but on a Sunday, I would simply dress like this, a collared shirt and a tie. If I go in during the week, no tie, of course, but on Sundays, they expect a chap up front. They call him the Padre or the Rev or whatever, the chaplain. They expect him to be dressed like this. And so this is exactly how I would dress on a Sunday when I do a chapel service. The messages also that I give in the jail are very basic. I am not an expositional preacher. You have other better men, much better, that can do expositional preaching through passages. My messages that the Lord gives me usually are exhortational or messages of encouraging each other. And of course, that also applies then to inmates, to encourage them in many, many ways. As I said, they're very basic messages. You have to keep things basic for most inmates, as many know very little about the Bible, especially young offenders or younger inmates, 18, 19, 20. You start telling them about Adam and Eve, telling the story about David and Goliath. They haven't heard of those stories. The Bible, as you know, is no longer being taught in our schools, and so they have almost no knowledge. Some have almost no knowledge of the scriptures. Now, on the other hand, some inmates have college degrees, and some have Bible college degrees. So it's a whole gamut there. But my message this morning, then, will not be anything new for most of you, as you'll see, but I pray that the Lord will use it for a blessing and encouragement for all of us. Our topic, then, is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. What does it mean to be faithful? Several dictionaries give the following: loyal, reliable, dependable, honest, and worthy of trust. I like the definitions: reliable, dependable, and worthy of trust. And the Bible claims that God is faithful. Listen to the following verses. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful, keeping his promises to those who love him and who keep his commands. Psalm 145, verse 13. The Lord is faithful to his promises and loving to all he has made. You know, the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 3:3. The Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you. So the Bible claims then that God is faithful. The question that we have this morning, and the question that I might then present to inmates at a chapel, is he truly faithful? Is God truly dependable and worthy of our trust? And then we need to check that out. As you know, there are numerous examples in the scriptures of God making promises. So we're going to first of all consider three of those. First one in Genesis. One of the most well-known persons of early Bible history was Noah. And we know that God told him to build an ark, or a very large ship. Some inmates would not know what that word meant, an ark, because there was going to be a flood. Well, was there actually a flood? Number one, archaeologists have determined that there once was a great flood. Secondly, there are 65 ancient civilizations that all have flood stories as part of their history. Now, if only one culture, only one, had only a flood story, well, okay, then you could, you know, be questionable. But when there are 65 ancient cultures or civilizations that have a flood story in their history, that certainly speaks to me. And in fact, I once mentioned that fact to an Aboriginal inmate, and he said, Garrett, he says, you're right. He said, we have a flood story in our history. Well, after careful examination, there really is no doubt that there was a flood. God said it would happen, and it did happen. Number one, then, God's word is reliable, it is trustworthy. Another promise that God made concerns Abraham, one of the forefathers of the nations of Israel. In Genesis chapter 15, we read that God made several promises to Abraham. The first was that he would have a son. Well, we all know that that's not really that big a deal, except that Abraham was 99 years old, and Sarah, his wife, was 90, and so both were well past childbearing age. Now let's check that out to see if God's words, once again, were reliable. As most of you are aware, Abraham and Isaac did have a son, and his name was Isaac. And as you know, but what most inmates would not know, was that Isaac then had two sons. One of them was named Jacob, whose name was later on changed to Israel. Israel had 12 sons, again, as we know. And that formed then the basis of the nation of Israel. And then a question that I might ask the inmates might be, are the Israelites or the Israelis, as we know them today, are they existing today? And of course they are, because we simply have to watch the news, and we hear about them very, very often in the news. Where did the Israelites come from? As we have seen, they were a result of God's promise to Abraham some 4,000 years ago. So far then that we've seen that God has not reneged on any of his promises. So far he's proven to be 100% faithful, dependable, worthy of our trust. Just to make sure, let's check out one more example. Throughout the Bible there are numerous promises that one day God would send his son to save man, all of us, from our sinful condition. And in fact, and again, as most of us here know, in the small book of Micah, near the end of the Old Testament, is actually prophesied that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. Let me diverse just for a moment. This morning, we read a verse out of Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. He shall save his people from their sins. And that's who I'm talking about right now, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was prophesied that he would save his people. And of course, if we study the Old Testament, we know that his people originally were the Jewish people, but then also the Gentiles, us, any one of us who were not a Jew, also had the opportunity to become a Christian, to be saved. We know that God is a holy God. We again dwelled on that, wonderful thoughts of that this morning. And in God's purity and in his holiness, he cannot see sin or accept sin without judging it. And being a sinner, All of us, being sinners, there is no way that we can stand before a holy God and be accepted into heaven. But God, we know through the scriptures, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And at a young age, many of you and myself, we believed the word of God. We accepted his gift of his Son. This person who was prophesied in the Old Testament would come down and be born as a baby, but then crucified on the cross, but then gloriously raised again. And now the Lord Jesus Christ, we all know, sits at the right hand of God, and he is waiting there for us. And every one of us who is born again, who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, very soon we will be called up to join him, to join our Savior. And if there's anyone here who has not ever done that, I implore you, I beseech you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sins to him. Repent of your sins. Ask him to forgive you your sins so that you too will become part of the family of God. Back to our promises. Did these promises come true? Did these prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ in Micah, that he would be born in Bethlehem of Judah, did that come true? Certainly they did. Because again, history tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, and our whole Christmas celebration is based on that fact. And I use that word, based on that fact. I think then we can accurately say that God is reliable, he is dependable, he is worthy of our trust. But now let's bring it up to date a little bit. We've been talking about things in the past, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. Can we count on God today? Is he today a faithful, dependable God upon whom we can throw all of our trust? God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Also, he said, I will provide for you and I will watch over you. Is that really true? Let me try to answer that just from my own personal experience. And actually, this is a good review because it gives me an opportunity to remind you just a little bit about what New Life Prison Ministry is all about. By career, I'm a teacher. Taught high school, taught for 20 years, but over the last many years, my wife Susan and I have been involved full-time with the organization called New Life Prison Ministry, which actually was founded in 1980 by my brother and myself. New Life is a Bible chapel ministry. Susan and I and a number of other couples are commended to the work. Today, we do a number of things. Christian testimonies, such as the DVDs that I've just shown you, stories such as Case Evans or Serge Leclerc's story. We have about 40 different titles that we show in prisons all across Canada. We do chapel services. We do one-on-one visitations where one of our volunteers or myself simply goes in. We have a little interview room where we can spend private time and just speak with the person about what he's learned at a chapel service, or he may have some questions about a DVD service or about the Bible correspondence course that he's taken. One time I remember there was a young man, and he came down to the interview room, and I spent an hour just listening to him. Just listening. He was just pouring out wrath. He was angry. He was just spewing anger. He said, in fact, Garrity said, I was so angry last night that when I woke up in the morning, my cellmate, was sitting up high on a locker. He said, what are you doing up there? He said, you were so angry last night. Your arms and legs, you were just flailing. He said, I was afraid for my life. And so he spent the rest of the evening, the other guy, up out of his reach. He said, I am so angry, and I'm just so thankful that you came down and that I could just release my anger for a whole hour. I didn't have a chance at all to talk to him. I mean, my side of the story. But that was okay. He said, Garrett, I don't know what I would have done tonight or tomorrow night if I hadn't had a chance to just tell somebody about what's all upsetting me. And that was all right. Next week when I came back, you see, then I had an opportunity to talk to him about the gospel, because I earned the right then to do that since I had listened to him before. That's this kind of stuff I'm talking about with one-on-ones. Wonderful privilege. Of course, we also have Bible correspondence courses. I'll talk a little bit about that in a few seconds, and some follow-up on the outside, and I'll talk more about that tonight. Tim Horn, whom you saw a number of weeks ago, our director now of aftercare ministry, doing a wonderful job, something that we have really, really needed. Back to the courses. Last year, we sent out 15,000 Bible correspondence courses, Emmaus courses, Navigator courses. We have started writing our own courses, current, relevant, Canadian. All of this obviously takes an awful pile of work. We have some 100 volunteers involved. There's some 70 different people that come through our office doors on a weekly basis. I was teaching full-time and then involved in this ministry, first of all part-time, but then obviously that became full-time also, certainly by 1987. We started in 1980. By 1987, I was still teaching, but also involved in this. Well, that's impossible to do two things full-time, unless you don't want to sleep at all. Pretty tough to do that. So it became very obvious that something had to go, either the teaching or the prison ministry. And so we really weighed things out before the Lord. Really, the major catch was that there was no money to pay any salary at the ministry. As teachers, many of you know, a decent salary, fringe benefits, pension plans, all of that. But as director of New Life Prison Ministry through those first 7 years, I knew how much money was coming in, donations and gifts. But the same amount was going out on courses and postage and all kind of other things. For example, our average postage bill is about probably $4,000 or $5,000 a month. Now, that's a lot of money. We had a chap living with us one time, 6 months, doing some heavy-duty time, and was paroled at our place. And he picked up a used stamp, and very quickly, after about 30 seconds, he presented me with a brand-new-looking stamp. He cleaned up this. I said, "Ed, don't teach me that. Don't teach me that. I'm a Dutchman. That's way too, I'd be cleaning stamps all night, you know, just using them." So I said, don't teach me that little trick. So no money at all to pay salary. So if we were to get involved full-time, it would simply mean that I would give up, as I said, a teaching position with its pensions, plans, and benefits, and then simply count on God to supply our needs. Well, that's not such an easy thing to do. So we prayed about it as a family for 6 months. Our kids were teenagers at the time. Had they been very young, you know, if you go to the mission field with 2- and 3-year-old or whatever, you take them in hand and away you go. But Jan and John were 16 and 14, respectively, and so we thought it would be a good idea to make it a family prayer project, and we did. We prayed about it for 6 months as to whether I should become involved full-time or not. And after that time, the Lord fully convinced us that that's what we needed to do. And so we have been doing that then for the last 26 years, being involved on a full-time basis since July of 1987. How am I supporting my family? Well, I can honestly tell you that God has been very faithful, and that's why I'm telling you that story. Again, very reliable, very faithful, very worthy of our personal trust in providing both for ourselves and for the ministry. And some of you have been part of that, for which we truly are very thankful. We're also very thankful for your prayers. I know that there's some people here who pray directly for the ministry, but also for us as a family. Ministry is tough, folks. Any of you that are involved in that, you know, ministry is tough. People are being snatched from Satan's kingdom and brought into the kingdom, into the family of God. And Satan does not like that. And there have been times when it's been pretty close to just throwing in the towel and saying, "Man, I just can't handle this anymore." But I know that because various ones are praying, especially for Susan and myself, our family. Susan is co-director. The whole correspondence end of the ministry is her responsibility. And I just so thank you and value your prayers, because we couldn't make it without. Sometimes during those hard times, we have felt the prayers of God's people. So I just want to thank you for that. And I can then affirm from personal experience that God is faithful, dependable, worthy of trust. From time to time, I mention our own stories to inmates simply to encourage them, to give them hope. Some of them are going through really, really rough times. Some of their loved ones on the outside are going through really tough times. All of a sudden, the breadwinner is in jail. And so the lady of the house and a family, she has to go on welfare. And all of that just is not easy. And that's only one little example. There are many examples I could tell you of some of the tough things that they're struggling with. But some of these same things, some of the tough times that inmates' families are going through is universal. Some of you here this morning may be going through really difficult times. Some of you may be struggling, and I don't know most of you in this congregation. Some of you may be struggling with a major illness that you've just found out about, cancer, Alzheimer's coming into the family, whatever. Some of you may have lost a job. There may be a separation or a divorce at whatever age, yourself, your children, grandchildren. Very difficult situations, and I only name a few, and you can fill in the blanks. as through the difficult things that you are either going through or that you know others are going through them. Help is available. And the first step, of course, is to bring our petitions before the Lord. He has promised not to leave us alone. He hasn't promised to give us a bed of roses, but he has promised to be there through the tough times. Let me give you one more example. 6 years ago, Terry, in his mid-40s, became a Christian while incarcerated. By his own admission, he'd wasted 25 to 30 years through alcohol and drugs. He was in jail 6 or 7 times. Let me read some comments taken from one of his Bible courses. One of our courses has 3 little sections at the back: Before I Trusted Christ, How I Trusted Christ, and Since I Trusted Christ. And Terry says, before I trusted Christ, I was lost and unhappy. I abused drugs and alcohol to fill the emptiness and the pain inside. My life was chaos. I ended up in jail, defeated. And he circles it, defeated. How I Trusted Christ. I called out to him from a jail cell. I knew he heard me. I picked up a Bible, and I haven't stopped reading. That's how I trusted Christ. Then, since I've trusted Christ, I can smile. I have hope. I have filled that void. I've made a new friend. His name is Jesus. Life is looking up. I'm getting out. I won't be back. Victory. And he circles victory. Terry was released in June 2008 and never went back to jail. When Susan and I met him in person, he was one of the happiest, most positive Christians that we've ever met. Up to that point, he had done 53 of our Bible correspondence courses, and he was really maturing solidly in the Lord. Now, what I haven't told you yet is that 6 months before he was released from prison, he was informed that he had cancer, and that he had 6 to 12 months to live. Huge shock. He accepted this from the Lord, but he still had an incredibly positive outlook on life. And in fact, the doctor extended that prognosis several times, another 6 months. But when we visited him again, and I say but, in the fall 2 years ago, Terry was living on oxygen, and at that point he hoped to make Christmas. Susan and I had the privilege of visiting Terry and his parents a number of times in Collingwood. And on our last visit, Terry wanted to read a devotion after lunch. He made that very clear. He said, I want to read out of the Daily Bread for you after we have lunch together. However, right after lunch, his dad got a phone call and had to leave almost immediately because of an emergency of some sort. And so Terry, at that point, then just simply grabbed the Daily Bread, and he told us he was just going to open it and read wherever it opened rather than flipping through to the right day. And he read the following. Hold my hand. The waves of Lake Michigan were high and splashing onto the pier one day as I followed a young family out to a lighthouse. I overheard the young girl say to her father, Daddy, please walk along beside me and hold my hand at the scary part. Sometimes life can be scary for us too. Loss of loved ones, financial woes, health problems. As we carry those heavy burdens and cares, we long for a strong hand to hold ours to keep us steady and secure. When Joshua took over the leadership of Israel, Moses reminded him of God's help in tough times. In the difficult days to come, Joshua would need to remember to trust God and his promises. Moses said, quote, the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Isaiah 41 encourages us with these words from God. I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. End of quotes. When life gets scary, God is with us. We can hold his strong hand. This song by Lowell Alexander reminds us of God's presence. Quote, you will face mountains so steep, deserts so long, and valleys so deep. Sometimes the journey's gentle, sometimes the cold winds blow. But I want you to remember, I want you to know, you will never walk alone. Jesus will be right beside you all the way. End of quotes. And it finishes with, he'll walk alongside us and hold our hand at the scary parts. During that fall, We witnessed Terry holding on to the Lord's hand as he went through very, very deep waters. But his trust in God was an incredible example to all of us, never wavering, never wavering. And I use the past tense was, his trust was an incredible example, because although he wanted to hold on to that particular Christmas, he passed into the Lord's presence just before Christmas, 2 years ago. But he ever remains to Susan and myself an example of a man who totally trusted the Lord and knew God to be dependable and to be totally worthy of his own trust. Lastly, then, I'd like to show you a 7 or 8 minute clip of a man who has also learned that God is totally trustworthy. This is a man without arms. In fact, a man without arms and without legs. Some of you may have heard of Nick Vujicic. So here's his story.
Gave their fear, even disappointment in their son's disability, over to the Lord. They chose to trust God and his promise that he had a plan and purpose, a hope and a future for their son. But as the years passed, Nick, on the other hand, had many challenges trusting in a God that he felt gave him less.
I challenged God. I said, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I won't probably have peace until you're in my heart. But I will not let you in my heart until you answer me, why? Why did you take my arms and legs? Why didn't you give me what everybody else has? And I said, God, until you answer me that question, I will not serve you. So I went to end it. If God wasn't going to end my pain, I was going to end it myself. So at age 10, I tried to drown myself in a bathtub of 4 inches of water. I told my mom and dad, I'm just going to relax in the bathtub. Can you put me in the bathtub? And I turned over a couple times to see if I could do it. I couldn't do it. The thought that stopped me from going through with it was the love for my parents. Because I love them so much, and all they did was love me. And I thought to myself, if I actually went through with this, I pictured my funeral, I pictured my parents, and all I saw was guilt on their shoulders that they couldn't have done more.
That would be the last time he would attempt suicide, but it wouldn't be the last time he would come face to face with those deep issues that made him want to end the pain. Then one day, Nick's mother had him read an article about a severely disabled man, and that man's story made a huge impact on Nick.
I have a choice to either be angry at God for what I don't have, or be thankful for what I do have. And my mom, she said, Nick, God's going to use you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God's going to use you. And those seeds started penetrating my heart. And that's when I started seeing that there is no point in being complete on the outside when you're broken on the inside. And I found out that God can heal you without changing the circumstance. this blind man from birth. Jesus saw him. People said, why was this man born that way? Jesus said it was done so that the works of God may be revealed through him. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all scripture is God breathed. And I believe God breathed in me life and faith. This faith came over me. This peace came over me. And I felt like God answered my question.
And what was the question? What was the answer?
The question was, why? Why did you make me this way? And the answer was, do you trust me? That's the question. And when you say yes to that question, nothing else matters.
But what was it specifically for you that made you say, Lord, I'm going to trust your word because I know it's true. I'm going to trust you even if I don't know what you have in store for me tomorrow.
Right. Because there was nothing else I could find. There was nothing else that could give me peace. I knew arms and legs wouldn't give me peace anyway. Arms and legs alone. I needed to know the truth of who I am, why I'm here, and where I'm going when I'm not here. And I haven't found that truth anywhere else but in Jesus Christ.
And it was in Jesus Christ where Nick found the strength to do what many thought would be the impossible.
It's so hard to be strong when people constantly say, you're not good enough, you know, go away, you know, we don't want anything to do with you, Nick, you're a nobody, Nick, you can't do this, Nick, you can't do that, Nick. In life, if you don't know the truth, then you can't be free. Because then you'll believe that the lies are the truth. But once we realize that when we read the Word of God, and you know the truth of who you are, I'm not a man without arms and legs. I am a child of God. I am forgiven of my sins. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I'm nothing but a servant of the Most High God. This is not about Nick. It's not about Nick's capacity and capability to become this conqueror. I am nothing. I'm nothing. God, though, lives in me. And I now live in his strength. And whatever Jesus conquered, I conquer. I believe if God doesn't give you a miracle, you are a miracle of God for somebody else's salvation. And I thank God that he didn't answer my prayer when I was begging him for arms and legs at age 8. Because guess what? Because I have no arms and no legs, he's using me all around the world. And we've seen so far, approximately, this is conservative, 200,000 souls come to Jesus Christ for the very first time in the last 6-7 years. And what would you rather? Would you rather have arms and legs Nick here on earth and no arms? No. Whatever his will is. Because I'd rather have no arms and no legs temporarily here on earth to be able to reach someone else for Jesus Christ. And spend eternity with them there.
In the last decade, Nick has shared his story in 24 countries to over 3 million people. And whether he's talking to a stadium packed with people or one single person, his heart behind the message is the same.
God loves you. But he hasn't forgotten your pain. He hasn't forgotten your family. And maybe while you're watching this interview, you've compared your suffering to my suffering. And that's not where hope is, to know that someone else, in your opinion, is suffering more than you. That's not where hope is. But hope is in the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is when you compare your suffering to the infinite, immeasurable love and grace of God. Isaiah 40, verse 31, says, those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, that shall mount up on wings as eagles. I didn't need my circumstance to change. I don't need arms and legs. I need the wings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm flying because I know Jesus is holding me up. Don't give up on God, because God will not give up on you.
For those who are wondering, Nick has the very rare tetraamelia disorder. Today he's married and living a very productive life and leading a ministry out of California. Incredible, really, isn't it? And if a man like Nick can trust God with his life through all that he's gone through, so can we. Because we've seen, I think, this morning that God is faithful, dependable, and worthy of our trust. Let's close in a word of prayer. And so, Father, we thank you from what we've seen from the scriptures and what we've seen from different ones' lives, that you are worthy of our trust. And we have trusted you with our eternal lives, with our salvation. And I pray that if there's someone here this morning going through some very, very difficult times, they also will learn or be able to trust you through these difficult times. And we, as brothers and sisters, part of the family of God, need to come around them and help them.